What?
Julie just said old person though.
Hmm. No comment from Julie. Yeah, she is. I've seen. Happy Easter, buddy.
Mimi helped me make the wine.
Did she?
It
looked really good. That's good. You're the only person to give me an Easter present today. You're awesome, because he thinks of me all the time. I like that little guy. And so I got a present for you. We had a couple different people this year contribute extra money. These are the most things we've ever given away at Easter before, and all the teenagers said, "Man, I missed out on it." So sorry about that. But here's how it's going down. I mean, this is the important announcement of the day before, you know, we gotta talk about the egg hunt first. So you're gonna King's Kids. Yes. So here's how it's going to work. King's Kids are going to go to their junior church in just a minute. At the end of church today, kindergarten and under, go all the way down the hallway. Pick up your kids from Tiny Tots, pick up your kids from the nursery, and head to our last classroom down the hallway on the right. I've got a big dry erase board up with an arrow, kindergarten and under. We're going to take you out into the playground. For the little kids, like even if they can walk, they can hunt eggs today, all right? And in those junior level eggs, we've just got like 3 mini M&Ms or a couple of jelly beans, so they're really low level, low hanging fruit, right? We're just going to spread them out there, let kids go out there like 5 at a time and hit the playground. Now, older kids, if you're first grade or up, you're going to meet just on the other side of the fence. You've got that black fence, and we're going to spread your eggs out on the front yard. So, and those eggs have more candy in them, so they're worth the hustle. But you line up along the fence, okay? We've got some brown paper bags that we'll give you, and if you brought your own Easter basket, bonus, probably holds a lot. But we've got paper bags for you to use as well. Now, before you leave church, come by the stage after church is over and grab one of these Easter buckets. They've got a gigantic chocolate bunny. Didn't want to put those outside because they would melt. Cole, I thought of you. I bought some little sticky things, right? You like those? Don't get them in your hair. Just knickknacks. This is probably the prime one. These little soft, fuzzy animals. Those are adorable. And a little more candy, because what is Easter without plenty of sugar? Some buckets have different things. Some are geared towards a little bit girly, some are a little more boy-like, some have some cars, some have some bunnies. So
you get
to pick whichever one of these you want after church, okay? You have a question. What's your question?
When it was Easter Day, we did a big wine about eggs.
Really?
And toys.
And toys and eggs? Everything?
Yeah.
All at the same time?
Yeah. They're in the eggs, the toys and the putties. They have putties.
Say putty again.
Putty.
All right. That's good. All right. King's Kids, you are dismissed. You've got a special treat today. If you're in second grade on under, or if you're third or fourth grade and you just want to fudge a little, we've got some special snacks down the hallway today. It's good stuff down the hallway. King's Kids, you're dismissed. Doing the moonwalk. That's unique. All right. Who is my reader today? Is it Sarah or Isaac? Oh, we have to rock, paper, scissors? Good call, Sarah. So open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through 16. Hebrews 11, 13 through 16. This is Isaac, my sidekick. Almost married, but not quite yet. His soon-to-be better half is Sarah. And so she already laid the wood on you this morning, said you're doing the reading?
Yeah.
Very, very wise man. Follow along in Hebrews 11, verse 13.
These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city.
Let's pray. God, thank you for Easter, because it's about Jesus. And thank you for Jesus, because he is all about you. Thank you for hope. Thank you for resurrection. Thank you that out of the darkest, most evil, selfish, bloody moment of human history, you brought forth life. There has never been an atrocity as terrible as the crucifixion of the perfect Son of God. Humanity has never been at its worst and its lowest and devilish point than when we cried, "Crucify him." And yet, it was your will, God, to crush your Son. And it was the willingness of Jesus who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Our hearts, fresh this morning, say, thank you, God, for your unspeakable gift. We celebrate with candy and gifts and bunnies. We celebrate the fact that you have won. You are our celebration today. Help our kids to see that and to feel that. Help our hearts to see that and feel that. And as we study your word, we ask boldly that you would give us a faith beyond our own death. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your bulletin, there's some blanks in there and an outline, and you can follow along. And the title today from this passage of Scripture is, "By Faith We Die, Seeking the City of God." By faith, we die. Last week we began Hebrews 11 and opens up with, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." That's a great definition. Faith isn't something we can't see. That's what faith is. But that doesn't mean it's not in something unreal. It's in something real, but beyond your human capacity to completely comprehend. And then we read about Abel in verse 4, and Enoch in verse 5, and Noah in verse 7, Abraham in verse 8, and Sarah in verse 11. One of my favorite parts from that previous lesson is in verse 11. Look at that, verse 11. Sarah gives us a really good practical definition of faith. She considered God faithful. You realize that? Your faith means you consider God to be faithful. He is going to do what he says he's going to do, and you believe it. So your faith stems from his faithfulness. Your faith depends upon him being faithful. That's what it means. I'm tapping into something greater than myself. I'm looking forward to something greater than myself. By faith, by faith, by faith. That's all we are going to hear over and over again in chapter 11. But there's a little bit of a break in verse 13. And And anytime you see a grammatical break or a break in thought in the scripture when it's talking about something, and this is going to use the phrase by faith, by faith, by faith, there's a little bit of a break there's in this paragraph. It starts with that, but it changes. It says in my Bible, these all died in faith. And I circled that little phrase, in faith, and then I went and looked it up. And it's actually the first phrase. There's another way to write this verse in your notes. By faith, comma, these all died. By faith, Abel. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Sarah. And then this paragraph starts off, oh yeah, by faith, they all died. That's kind of weird. Because I thought the life of faith was like limited to this earth. No. Faith is bigger than that. Faith goes beyond death. So this transition paragraph, it explains what we studied last week, Abel through Sarah, and then it launches in verse 17 next week and moving forward, it picks up the same theme that you had there, by faith Abraham, by faith Sarah, by faith Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, just by faith Moses, by faith, it's going to carry on, but this week it kind of, it's like the author of Hebrews is talking about these people, and he knows where he's going with all these other names. He's pumping the brakes this morning to tell you, oh yeah, because he has to deal with something. He has to deal with the fact that all of those people of faith died. So he stops before somebody can even argue, and he's addressing a behind-the-scenes hypothetical question. And here's a good, reasonable question. Wait a minute. If faith pleases God, then why did these people suffer and die? It says they pleased God by their faith. Wait, really? The skeptic or the cynic would say, yeah, a lot of good that did. You please God, you suffer, you die. Like, I don't want to serve that God. Because it didn't work. They suffered and they died. And so pushing back against that natural human skepticism, we have this paragraph. By faith, all of these people died. Why? Well, why does anybody suffer and die? Not just people of faith, but everybody. Write these verses down and look them up later. If you are concerned by that question, if that question bothers you, write down Romans 3:23, 6:23, and 10, 9 and 10. If that really, if suffering and death really concerns you, God has addressed that. The Bible addresses that. The Bible states all people are born sinners. And as soon as we are old enough to know right from wrong, we choose wrong. We lie, we cheat, we steal, and we do it for the rest of our lives to varying degrees, but we are sinners. We live that out. We sin regularly. The Bible says no one is righteous, not even one of us. There are no good people except Jesus. That's why Easter is special. The holy, good, perfect Son of God died. And he came back to life, conquering death. And showing us that suffering and dying do not stop people whose faith is in an eternal, everlasting God. Humanity has earned all of its suffering. We've earned all of our death and disease and pain because we are not perfect. We sin against God. We sin against each other. We even sin against our own understanding of morality. Whatever standard we set, we violate that. We know what's right and we don't do it. We know what's wrong and we do that. We are all guilty of sin. And because of that, we all suffer. Did you know all suffering can be traced back to someone's sin? All suffering can be traced back to someone's sin. Your own, someone who sinned against you, or as a default, we go all the way back in human history to every murder, every act of adultery, every act of kidnapping, every act of abuse, all the way back to Adam and Eve. All pain, disease, and suffering is the result of sin. Humans have earned all the suffering we have. Why does God allow suffering and death? Because we've earned it. We deserve it. Why do bad things happen to good people? They don't. There are no good people. Bad things happen to bad people. That's us. All of us. We are a people of faith, however. And so we read these stories of faith. Well, wait a minute. That should make them different. Maybe they should suffer less. Maybe they shouldn't die like normal people. Like we're different people? Like, no, we're people. People of faith suffer because even though we have Jesus as our Savior, we continue to live in a sinful world. Write that down. We continue to live in broken bodies. You're not perfect, so don't expect your life to be perfect. This world is not perfect and redeemed yet. Therefore, expect pain, suffering, and death. Death, pain, and suffering are normal for everybody. God allows us to suffer because we are not perfect yet. And we don't dwell in a perfect place yet. Our hope is in a God who has a different future. God allows death because death is not the end. Did you know death does not frustrate or derail God's plans? He doesn't wring his hands. Death is not a dead end. It's a speed bump for people of faith. I'm from Southern California, and I've seen a lot of lowriders. In fact, I found a picture of one of my favorite lowriders. Look at that Impala. Oh, that. Custom built. Had to have custom suspension in order to make the wheels disappear. That thing is beautiful, except for the fact that he has to plan his route anywhere according to potholes and speed bumps. Because that's going to do some serious damage. Now, this is not a commentary on which of these I'd rather have. If you handed me the keys to one of these, or both the sets of keys, I'd take the Impala. That thing is just sweet. But as an illustration of your life, the Impala represents you drawing near to the world, clinging to the things of the world, pressing into the things of the world, wanting things of the world. And of course, if death is a speed bump, then when you hit it, it's going to cause some damage. It's going to hurt. There are going to be sparks flying. However, that's Bigfoot on the bottom right. Speed bump? What speed bump? I can crush cars. I need that when I'm going to Oklahoma City. And that represents a life that is lifted. Holy Spirit suspension. A life that is drawing near to God instead of pressing into the things of this world. That's your faith. Your faith lifts you, encourages you, and draws you nearer to God so that death becomes a blip. It's not something you're afraid of. It's not something that frightens you. I'd rename that truck Big Faith, because that's how your faith is supposed to change you. And for the rest of the world, they look at your big faith and they say, that is super impractical. That's going to burn too much fuel. You're not going to be able to go far. And I'm just like, speed bump means launch. That's the point. A life of faith turns every obstacle, not just death, but every moment of suffering into an opportunity to launch and draw even closer to God while you can. Not bottom out and need repairs, and need to be sidelined, but launch and find God in all the bumps of life. That's what faith should be doing. Verse 13. By faith, these all died, not having received the things promised. No one has ever lived a godly life and received everything God has promised them in this life. God has purposefully promised us things beyond this life, because those things are Him. He's promising us Himself. Not just heaven, not just streets of gold, not pearly gates, not reunions. Heaven is God. And we have zero right to that. The doors are locked. The road is non-existent until Easter, when Jesus changes everything for good. For us. These believers died in faith. Your next blank, I want you to write the promises. It says in the text, not having received the things promised, but having seen them, having seen what? Having seen the promises of God from afar, they greeted them. So here's the idea. All believers before you are looking forward to what God is going to do. After Easter, all believers are looking backwards to what God has done. Like, all of human history focuses on the cross, the crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. People of faith are looking to the cross. They're looking to God making a way to make all things possible. They're looking for God to fulfill His promise. What is His ultimate promise? You can be with me. That's God's ultimate promise to humanity. You can be with me. And He says that in a variety of ways, through a variety of prophets, through a variety of lives, but the message is always the same. God wants to give you Himself. Because He's the creator and you're the creature. We belong to Him anyway, but we are estranged from Him. And at the cross, Jesus opens a doorway, a pathway, a narrow road, a narrow gate Himself as access to God. That's what Easter does. So having seen the promises and greeted them afar, these people died. But there are two complete ideas in that. Verse 13. So that's the first one. These people died in faith, having seen the promises. They greeted them from afar. These people died in faith. Here's the second idea, the last half of that verse 13. Having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. Having acknowledged, that's past tense, like for their lives, they acknowledged that they were foreigners in this land, that they were immigrants, that they were strangers and aliens in this world. That is a weird way to talk about the place where you are born. Isn't it? That's not normal. That's supernatural. God changed them and their view of reality so that He became their reality. And the reality they were born into became temporary. And they see God as permanent. That's faith. Taking your eyes off of these things and fixing your gaze upon those things. By faith, these people died. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah. Pump the brakes before I go any further and talk about all the other saints. I want you to know these people died in faith. They saw the promises of God. They didn't experience them. And they greeted them from afar, and they didn't get to greet them personally. They had to wait. 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 And while they waited, they didn't consider this world their home. They considered themselves strangers. You ever traveled? Ever stayed in a hotel? I found out recently it's a rare thing for people who stay in hotels to unpack all of their things and use all those drawers. You ever notice how many drawers some hotel rooms have? It's got like huge, just again, like who uses all that? Who travels like that? Like, not me. I like to keep stuff in my suitcase and like I don't live there because I don't live there. Like, Christian, you don't live here. You're just passing through. Faith says, my bags are packed. I'm ready to go when you are, God. And yet we count it sometimes as an eviction. Oh, this is my home. Don't take me. I don't want to die. I do. I'm ready. Faith says, I don't necessarily look forward to dying, but I'm ready. God, what do I do while I'm here? What do you want me to do before I go? I'm a stranger here. You're the boss of me. Verse 14. People who speak like this, I'm a stranger, they make it clear they're seeking a homeland. Seeking a heavenly home. Write that down. People who talk about being strangers and exiles on the earth, they make it very clear by what they say, by how they live, that they are seeking a heavenly home. Verse 15, if they had been thinking of the land from which they had gone out, they had plenty of opportunity to return. People of faith don't count this world as their home. If they had been thinking of the land from which they had gone out, if they'd been thinking of their natural citizenship, if they'd been thinking about where they were born, they could have gone back. Abraham could have gone back to Mesopotamia. These people of faith, they could have gone back. They could have just settled. Don't settle. They had plenty of opportunity to return to living in the world or living like the world. But they were seeking a heavenly home. They don't count this world as home. At least not as it is now. What are they looking for then? Well, verse 16 tells you what they are looking for. What they desire. They desire a better country. Who doesn't? Everybody desires their country, even if it's good, even if they think it's the best, they want it to be better. They think it should go this direction or that direction. All politics is organized around this. We want a better country. We want it to be this way, stay this way, or go that way. That's what people fight over. Not people of faith. They're desiring an entirely better country, and in fact, an entirely different one. They desire a better country that is, in case you missed it, a heavenly one. They desire a better country that is a heavenly one. Why heaven talk now? Because heaven is simply the presence of God. They desire to be with God. God's eternal presence, which flashes in my mind back to verse 10, if you look at it. In verse 10, that's what Abraham's looking for. He wasn't wandering around looking for a good well or a good place to build his house. He was looking forward to a city. The city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Abraham is looking for a city that God is going to build. I want that. Our greatest citizenship is in heaven. So, as a Christian who's a citizen of the United States, we have to be very careful that we don't marry our earthly citizenship with our heavenly citizenship and think that those two fit perfectly, because they don't. When I die, my earthly citizenship will be 6 feet under, and my spirit will be in heaven. So there's a natural parting there of who I am and what I do. So be careful of how you represent yourself in this world. A lot of Christians live this way. and we shouldn't. It's okay for a while, but that's not your main identity. It's not the most important thing about you. It's not the prettiest thing about you. Your citizenship is like this name tag, temporary. You need it when you're around people you don't know, when you're in a huge group of foreigners, strangers, when you're pilgriming around in this world. But honestly, your earthly citizenship is temporary. You need it when you're at the party. Do you need this when you go home? Hey, wifey, this is me. Just in case you forgot. Kids, this, like, it's temporary. What does that mean? It means it's disposable. Like a diaper. It'll garner a lot of junk for a while, but you don't want that thing on forever. It's helpful and it's useful. But there comes a point when we die that we move on away from childish things. And it's not about, hello, my name is, forget that. When I die, when I face death, what am I going to do? How am I going to handle that? What is important about me? What is the most important thing about my life, about my future, about my hope, about my, what does my faith actually get me? When I face death, I'd be like, I'm with him. I can't save myself. I'm with Jesus. That's what Easter is. I'm with him. You know that? Like, hey, death, you remember that guy who you couldn't kill? I'm with him. You remember that guy who took the time to fold his grave clothes respectfully and leave them on the bench where they laid his dead, cold body? You remember that guy? I'm with him. You remember that guy who the wrath of God crushed on the cross? You remember that guy who poured out all of his blood? You remember that guy who was spit upon, stabbed? You remember that guy who had the flesh ripped off of his back, who was mocked, who was innocent, but they called him guilty? You remember that guy that you beat? I'm with him. Forever. And then when I die and I face death, even that, when you get home, you don't need the name tag anymore. It's temporary. Death is temporary. Your interaction with death is temporary. Death is a speed bump that is going to launch you into the arms of Jesus. I'm with him. Oh. Now, how big is that speed bump to you? The more you care about the things of this world, the more you press into the things of this world, the scarier that's going to be. But the more you focus on the goodness of God and the grace of God and the promises and the plans of God and the person of God, his awesomeness, his greatness, his holiness, death is a small thing. Happy Easter. When Jesus says, follow me, he means follow him in your death. But then you get to follow in his resurrection. By faith, these all died. That's a good word to put on your tombstone, people. By faith. Because then it opens the door to the future and to a new hope. To die by faith is to completely trust that Jesus Christ died in my place and rose from the grave to secure my future. I do not hope in a future life because I have been a good person. I have not. I do not hope in a future life because I have done enough good works. No human can do enough to save themselves or perfect themselves. I confess Jesus as my Lord. I believe God raised Jesus from the grave. I celebrate Easter even though it's not a national holiday. Nobody gets a day off tomorrow because of Jesus. We celebrate the presidents and give you a day off. We celebrate all kinds of things and give you a day off. This is the greatest event in history. It is to me. No matter what any government says, no matter what anybody argues otherwise, Jesus changed my life through his death. And my greatest fear, before I was born again, before I was a Christian, my greatest fear was death. That brought me to Jesus. Because I couldn't do anything about it. I couldn't stop it. And Jesus is not trying to stop it either. We're wearing out. You're wearing thin. Surgeries and vaccines and chemotherapy and medications. Man, we do so much to ourselves to postpone and prolong the inevitable. But it's coming. It's coming. Easter is our yearly reminder to live by faith. So trust God's plan, trust God's Son, and learn to yield your life to the Holy Spirit. He wants to lead you into a life and a lifestyle that is not afraid of death, that is not afraid of suffering. You are going to suffer. Use it to draw near to God. By faith, we suffer. By faith, we die. One last thing to talk about. Look at the end of verse 16. People of faith desire a better country. They desire a heavenly country. Therefore, because their faith is in God, because they're not afraid of death, because they're seeking God's homeland, God's citizenship, because they're seeking God's promises, because basically they're focused on God, therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. And he has prepared for them a city. A city. Adam lost the Garden of Eden, the presence of God walking in the cool of the day. And in Revelation 21, God fixes that, finally and forever. And you can read Revelation 21 about a city God has prepared. How that's going to transpire, how that's going to take place, I'm not exactly clear on. It's a God thing. But the point of all that is, God is in that city. We get to be with God forever. That's what faith does. Faith, your faith makes God proud of you and hopeful for you. Last blank. By faith, we are called to believe the gospel. And here's the gospel. God saves sinners through Jesus. You have to admit you're a sinner. You have to admit that God is right. You have to believe God raised Jesus from the dead. And you ask him to forgive you. You ask him to be your Lord. And you ask him to help you live by faith. You can't even live by faith by yourself. It is the gift of God. Not of works. You can't boast that you have faith when somebody else does not. You can't boast that you're a believer when somebody else is not. It is a gift. Exercise that gift. That's what it's meant for. Every Easter, the challenge is not merely to believe in the resurrection. The challenge is to live in the resurrection. That the resurrection and the life of Christ becomes your daily life. If you need to talk about that, find me today. If you need to commit your life to Jesus or recommit your life to Jesus, or make a really serious decision on this day Easter Sunday. That's what we're here for. Yes, I'm going to be busy doing an egg hunt in a few minutes. I want those kids to be excited to come to church. I want them to learn to get some excitement over Easter and celebrate something. But make sure your kids aren't just pounding the candy, right? When you sit down at lunch, when you pray over your meal at dinner, thank you, Jesus, dying for me, living for me, help me to live for you. Jesus conquered death. So will I. Bow your heads. Let's pray. God, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus because no other name captures your ear like that one. We come to you in the name of Jesus because no other life lived a life like his. We come to you in the name of Jesus because no one else has conquered death like he did. We come to you in the name of Jesus because no one promises what he promises. Change us, God, to a people of promise and hope and faith, that we would not live like this world is our home. Help us by faith to live out of a suitcase-shaped life that is simple and thin and temporary, with our eyes and our hearts focused on a heavenly home and a heavenly citizenship where you know our name. And even though we've never seen Jesus with our eyes, we will know him the instant we see him. In the meantime, God, while we live this life of suffering, help us do right, to love you more, to love our neighbor as ourselves. Thank you for the visitors and the family members you've brought here today. Give them the courage to make a decision for eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Stand with us for a final song, please.
How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. Savior, I'm yours forever, Jesus. set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Then came the that sealed the promise. Your very body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me. Then came the that sealed the promise. Your very body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, your grave has no claim on me. Jesus, yours is the victory.
Church, as we started the service, don't leave here the same person as you were when you walked in. Hear now the benediction from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 56. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. And this is our hope, friends. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And what do? Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the works of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. God bless you, church. You are dismissed.